Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us on this final Sunday of May, May 25th. It is Memorial Day weekend. Maybe you're thinking about different people that you have loved and have gone to be with the Lord already and you miss them. I know a lot of people have been coming by the cemetery this week, dropping off flowers, remembering loved ones, remembering we've even had a couple ceremonies some of our veterans have done to remember and honor soldiers who have fallen. And so maybe that is something you've done this weekend. We think about you in the midst of that and remember that we grieve, but not without hope, because we know we're going to see our loved ones again in Christ, and that we'll all be together and rejoicing forever and ever because of him and what he has done for us. But this is a weekend where a lot of those things happen. A couple announcements here real quick for you. One is next Sunday, June 1st, we begin our Vacation Bible School. It will be five straight nights from 6 to 8 p.m., Sunday night through Thursday night. It's a beautiful time. I know there's a lot of kids signed up, a lot of parents and others volunteering to help. They're going to decorate the whole church into an Egypt theme and have different crafts and games and Bible stories telling the Old Testament story of Joseph and the things that God taught him there of being how God is faithful. And so it's going to be a great week for your kids. Please register today if you haven't already done that. Get them signed up to come out to VBS. They won't be disappointed, and neither will you. I also want to mention that in June, we're going to have a fun event. We have a picnic on Sunday, June 8th after church, a barbecue grill out and everything, bring a side to share kind of a thing. And then on June 22nd, we will have the Salt Dogs baseball game, the Lincoln Salt Dogs. It's a Faith and Family Day, a 1 p.m. game. And so after church, those who would like to can drive on over there. We're going to get tickets ahead of time so we can all kind of sit together. And we're only charging $10 a seat for that. Really, they're $20 tickets, but we're going to just pay. The church is going to pay half the cost. If you would like to go with you and your family or whatever, reach out to us at the church, or if you look on your church email, there is a link there where you can register and tell us how many, and then we'll go out and enjoy a baseball game together on Sunday, June 22nd in the afternoon. It should be fun to do some of these things this summer together, just to build upon our own relationships with each other and just to have some rest time as well. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 1 to 28 today. Matthew 15, 1 to 28, as we look at another teaching, an example of Jesus, and a healing story even in there. And it says this: "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' And Jesus replied, 'Why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their mom and dad, but devoted it to God, they're not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching is merely human rules.' Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen and understand. What goes into a person's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, what they say, that is what defiles them.' Then the disciples came to him and asked, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said this?' And Jesus replied to them, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall into a pit.' Peter said, 'Explain the parable to us.' And Jesus asked, "Are you still so dull? Can't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes through the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from their heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, not eating with unwashed hands. That doesn't defile them." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send this woman away. She keeps crying out after us." But Jesus answered, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And Jesus replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So there are two stories in our scripture for today that I want to take a look at. The confrontation by the Pharisees over what is clean and unclean is the first. And then second, the Canaanite woman who asked Jesus for help. And the dialogue there is just a little odd. And we might be thinking, what is Jesus doing? What is he saying? And so we'll look at that too. But the first, let me start with the confrontation of the Pharisees over what is clean and unclean. This is really important. We read in this chapter that some Pharisees and teachers of the law, they come to Jesus from Jerusalem, which tells us that they're the bigwigs. They're the temple leaders from the big city of Jerusalem, coming over 100 miles. And they would have had to walk. I mean, this is a big trip. Why do they come this far? Well, we learn from this chapter, they come to Galilee where Jesus is preaching and teaching among the people because he's gaining quite a following. Remember from just the previous chapter, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people who gathered to hear him speak. And so these Pharisees and teachers of the law are concerned that Jesus is teaching what is against their traditions. And they had made their traditions everything. So they come to see. And what we read in verse 2 is that they accuse Jesus and his disciples of not washing their hands. And now you might be thinking, well, what's wrong with this? Shouldn't we all wash our hands before eating? Isn't this just good hygiene like our moms have taught us kids for years? But that's not the kind of washing that the Pharisees are bringing up here, good hygiene. They're talking about the tradition of the elders in regards to ceremonial washing. They're talking about what they believe makes a person clean and unclean with God, acceptable to God. That's the key. For the Jews had all these religious rules, and some of them are found in Scripture. In the Old Testament books, certain foods they were allowed to eat, kosher foods, acceptable foods, and how to prepare them exactly and what to avoid, rules about the Sabbath and what you can and cannot do on that day exactly, and sacrifices and how they were supposed to be prepared, and rules about the sick and foreign people, and on it went. And over time, these Jews not only added to those rules, their own rules, and then traditions got mixed in there, and then pretty soon things got blurred. What is God really asking of us? And what have we just created in our own heart and mind to become right with God, our religious traditions? And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, we as Christians have our own religious traditions and rules. And they may be different, whether you grew up Lutheran or Catholic or Covenant or Methodist, or what part of the country even you grew up in, or whether even this country at all. Things we interpret about Scripture and how we apply them, and other things that we've just always done. And we mix them all together in this pot, and they become what's sacred to us. Our way of worshiping God or obeying Him or living out our faith. We all have our traditions and religious rules. But it's good for us at times to stop and to think, are these things even things God has commanded to us to do in the Word? Or are they just traditions? And over times, you see, the lines can get blurred and we may even forget why we're doing certain things. Well, in our scripture for today, the tradition of ceremonial washing before meals came from the elders, and it had been passed down that the hands had to be washed a specific way and dried another specific way, and it was really this weird thing, and it wasn't even in the Bible, but they believed that if you didn't do it, you were unclean, and then whatever you ate would become unclean within you and make you unclean. And when we talk about unclean, that word in the Bible, it doesn't mean physically you're dirty. It means spiritually you are unright with God. And I wonder, and I might be totally wrong in this, but I wonder, there's a Bible verse in Psalm 24 where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" And then it says this, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." Now, I don't know this for sure, but I wonder if this is where that tradition came from and they invented how you wash your hands, you know? Or maybe it came from Isaiah 1:16, where it says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." Now, neither of these verses are commanding us to wash our hands literally, but they're talking about something deeper and more spiritual, about learning to trust and obey God and not worship other gods, not continuing to do evil deeds and have our blood on our hands, so to speak. And so by washing hands in this physical way and making it a rule, they're missing really the point of what God's word is actually saying there, which is something deeper in the heart and in the life. But this is sometimes how traditions start. How God desires us to have a relationship with him that is full of integrity and truth and honesty, and yet we turn it into these kind of rituals, these religious rules, and then over time they even lose their meaning, and mindlessly we continue to obey them. And this can become a real problem. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees had turned following God into following all these traditions and rules that they could police in people to either make them feel good about their right relationship with God or feel bad because. But this wasn't God's heart. He wanted to know them and wanted them to know him and to love him and to seek him and to trust him. But if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap. Like I said, we got our Christian traditions. But if done without thinking, without love in our heart for the Lord and a desire to know and obey him fully, then they become meaningless. Going to church can become a mindless tradition. Instead of seeking to know God more and meet with him and be with his people and encourage one another and praise the Lord in song and grow in our walk in the word and pray for our world and our families, if we're not careful, church can be just something we check off our list. Because we've done our religious duty and God is now happy with us because we went to church. But did we meet with him at all? Was our hearts open to him at all while we were there? There's so many wonderful things we do as Christians, even mentioned, you know, in the Bible that we should do. But they can become just mindless traditions that lose their power and meaning. They can become empty. Think about baptism, for example. In the Bible, it's this really big deal. Jesus even commanded us to go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when a person gave their life to the Lord, they were baptized, an outward symbol of an inward change that had happened in them. They had decided now to follow Jesus and believe in him, and he had given them new life. So they were baptized. Well, today, baptism, if we're not careful, can become no different than the ceremonial washings of the Pharisees. Just something that we are supposed to do, but the meaning lost, the heart not in it, the desire not really to follow Jesus and organize our life around him. I tell you, over the years, being a pastor, you know, good people, beautiful people can sometimes call me up and want to have their baby baptized. But I don't know who these people are at all. I've never seen them in church, and I don't know what their faith is, their commitment to Christ is. But they were once baptized as a baby long ago, and so now they've had a child, and they feel like, well, they need to get their child baptized. And I ask them the question, but why? You know, do you pray to the Lord? Do you seek the Lord? Do you believe in the Lord? Do you read His Word? Do you want to follow Him to raise your child in the Lord? Or are you just going through the motions of a ceremonial washing that has lost its meaning for you? Send a kid off to confirmation. Why? You haven't opened the Bible once when they were growing up. Do you really want these things? Or are they just become traditions? You know, a communion, it's just bread and juice, unless we do it as unto the Lord, as worship and obedience with an intended purpose to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross for our sins, how He gave His life for us. And as we take of that bread and we take of that cup, we are remembering as well as choosing to say, I want to follow Jesus with my life. You go to some churches and communion is this huge ordeal, fancy table and cloths and traditions, and they go on, and it's all this external stuff to communicate that it's sacred. And I think that's great and that's fine, as long as it means something in here. Because no matter how you decorate it, it's just bread and juice if we don't come with open hearts and open hands. It's no different than ceremonial washing. Jesus quoted Isaiah 29 here that said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They're teaching just merely human rules. Now, a few things I think Jesus teaches in this section that we can learn to help guide us away from just tradition, but real faithful obedience is this. A few things. One, is it scriptural? Ask the question and seek the answer. Is what I'm doing in my faith from the Bible? If so, where is it written? And what does it really mean? Be sure you're building your faith and the practice of your faith on the rock-solid Word of God and not man's religion. Jesus mentions here, he says in verse 3 to 5, some of your traditions even go against God's commands. And then he gives an example of not honoring your parents for the sake of your tradition. And that example that he gives is called Corban. Back then, you could designate some of your money, almost like a tithe, to God, to the temple. It was called the Corban Law. And if you gave to the temple, you didn't have to give at home. You were exempt. You'd done your duty. You didn't have to help your neighbor. You didn't have to take care of your parents. And so people thought, well, hey, I'm right with God. I gave at the temple. And yet, at the same time, their poor parents were home all alone. Their son never visits or calls. They're hungry. They have needs. And no one's looking out for them, but their son is all religious over there. He gave at the temple. Is God happy with that? Jesus is saying, Jesus mentions this example to show the hypocrisy, that doesn't God call you to love and honor your parents? And yet your tradition breaks that. So Jesus is saying, you come to me, you complain that my disciples haven't washed their hands, but that's not even in the Bible. Honor your parents is, and you're not even doing that. So I think the takeaway is our religious traditions even biblical? What we're doing, you know, is it important to God or is it not? Test everything with Scripture. Help you know. I think this was one of the points of the Reformation 500 years ago. The church had become so corrupt, they were just inventing things. And if you give the church, you know, a certain amount of money, you could assure that your loved one would get to heaven, the indulgences. Or, you know, our priest will put a good word in for them. Well, where is that in the Bible? Where is praying to Mary or to the saints in the Bible? It's not. Where is only organ music and hymns, church music in the Bible? It's not. Where is how we dress at church or what Bible version we read or who we vote for or what about drinking or cards or tattoos or dances? Where is it written? What is tradition and what is it that God commands? Jesus points people to Scripture. The second thing, though, Jesus teaches them here is that God cares about your heart, not just your action. He quotes from Isaiah where God said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, there was a song that came out when I was just beginning ministry 25 years ago. It's called The Heart of Worship, and we sometimes sing it in our church. The words go, when the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. The first time I heard that song, I was a new pastor, and I was very insecure, and I really wanted to impress everybody, and I wanted to do everything just right and perfect, to prove that I was good enough and that I could do this. And so everything had to be just perfect, and not because my heart wanted to please God, but people. And I would stress over all these details of a worship service, so much so that I can honestly tell you I wasn't even really there, if you know what I mean. My mind wasn't really there. It was no longer about Jesus. And so when I heard the song Heart of Worship as a pastor retreat, it just broke me, like God was speaking right to me. What was I doing this for, and why? Was it still even about him? It's possible to be very religious and not know Jesus, not truly know God or have a relationship with him. For a true relationship with God is in our heart. It's love. It's receiving his love and knowing him. It is believing in him and trusting him with the real things in our life right now, and letting him be the Lord of our life, not only to heal our brokenness and cleanse us of our sin, but to change the desires of our hearts to become more like his. Jesus said the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. The Lord wants you, broken and hurting and sinful you. He came for you. He came to do life with you. I think of King David, you know. He was once called a man after God's own heart. And in his younger years, he loved the Lord. He would do anything for him. But later in his life, he began to give his heart to another. And it led him towards sin, and even sin in really bad and ugly ways. Something else began to rule his heart. And when confronted by a friend about it, David was broken. He saw the truth of his life and what had happened. And so Psalm 51 is his prayer to God. And listen to what it says. He prays out, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love and great compassion. Blot out my transgression, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my sin is always before me, and against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You desire faithfulness and truth in my inner being. So cleanse me and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then David says this, and I love it. He says, for you, O God, do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings, or I would give them. But the sacrifices of God is a broken spirit, a broken and humble heart. In this you do not despise. David, after finding out about his sin, didn't just run off to do some external religious thing to make himself feel better. He knew his sin was against God himself, and that he had a heart problem. So he didn't just try to bring some bull to the temple or some goat. He wasn't just going to go through the motion. It was a heart issue, and sin comes out of the heart, just like Jesus said. And David knew that only God could clean the heart. Only God could forgive the sin. Only God could change his heart and restore a right spirit within him. So David doesn't turn to religion. He turns to God. He is broken and confesses his sin before God and asks the Lord for forgiveness. And that is what Jesus is saying. You got all these traditions that make yourself feel clean, but you're not clean, because only I can make you clean. But you got to admit your sin and repent and turn back to me to have a righteousness that comes through faith. Hebrews 10:22 says, by the blood of Jesus, we draw near to God with a sincere heart and faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience washed with pure water. It's a heart thing, Hebrews is saying, not a physical I do thing. Not I've prayed this thing five times thing. Not I went to church today so I'm okay thing. Not I get rebaptized and baptized and baptized and baptized again thing. It's a heart that knows it needs God and is broken before him. I love what God says in Ezekiel 36:25. I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from your sin and your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep my laws. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. This isn't us doing some religious thing to feel outwardly clean. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ can do within us who come humbly and faithfully to him. The other quick thing, though, about this confrontation of the Pharisees I wanted to mention is how the disciples are worried here that Jesus has just offended the religious leaders. And Jesus responds, God will take care of them. Every plant the Heavenly Father's not planted will be pulled up. In other words, if they're not from God, preaching God's word, God will take care of it. But Jesus adds this, leave them. In other words, don't keep following bad teaching, for they're blind. And then both of you will fall into the pit if you follow them. We aren't to follow people, but Jesus. We're to respect our leaders and pastors, but it's up to us to know the truth of God's word and to test what we hear with what Jesus says and to pray about it and ask good questions, because in the end, we must do what we feel the Lord is calling us to do according to his word, not theirs. As a pastor and teacher, I know sometimes I can get it wrong. So we all got to be somewhat patient and gracious with those teaching us because they don't always get it right. Some aren't trying to trick us or deceive us, but they're just growing and learning too. But let us come alongside each other and try to help one another by looking deeper within the word. What does it say? And are we following it? The last thing I want to point out for today from our scripture is Jesus' interaction with this Canaanite woman. It almost appears that Jesus is being a little mean here. I don't know if you felt that when I read it. For this woman comes to him and asks help for her daughter, and at first Jesus appears to ignore her. He doesn't answer her right away. But Jesus is not ignoring her. He wouldn't do that. We know his character and heart. So what we have here is a teachable moment. For Jesus can see immediately as that woman comes up into the eyes of his disciples, and he knows their hearts towards this woman. They despise her already. They don't know her, but they despise her. Why? Because she's a Canaanite. She is a Gentile. And the disciples tell Jesus to send her away. Why? He's been healing people all the time. Why send this woman away? Because she's not one of them. She's not a Jew. She's nothing to them, just a dog. But the woman here, notice, doesn't give up, even with all that going on. She's persistent. And so Jesus begins to teach his lesson. And if you don't realize that Jesus is teaching his lesson, you could think that Jesus is being mean too. But Jesus is teaching. His disciples need to hear this. For they looked upon anyone non-Jewish as dogs, as unworthy or unequal of their time, that the Messiah was not sent for them, that God didn't care about them. But Jesus did care. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. That means everybody. But the first thing that Jesus says to the woman in front of his disciples is, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that's true. Jesus came to his own. Out of all the world, God chose for himself a people, Israel. And we see throughout the Old Testament, they're his people. And he blessed them and he promises them, Abraham and his descendants. He makes a covenant with them. It's the only people he did this for. And from them would come the Savior of the world. It's not that God didn't care about other people, but he chose for himself one family line, and they were to be a light into all the other nations. And when God sent his son, he sent his son to his people to first go to them and then to send them out to the rest of the world. So in a way, Jesus did come from Israel, but not only. His main focus was on his own people to gather them back. But also his death and resurrection would mean salvation for all people everywhere. But these disciples, they need to look upon the lost with loving eyes and not the same prejudice they used to have. Well, the woman, she doesn't give up when Jesus says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. There is my first priority. The woman doesn't give up on that. She doesn't take no for an answer. She shows great faith in Jesus because she believes in him, and she shows great love for her daughter. She is a mama. Nothing she won't do to help her kid. So she falls before Jesus on her knees, and she says, Lord, help me. This is persistence in prayer. Well, I believe Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, and he is teaching his disciples what real faith looks like, this woman. And so Jesus plays along with just one more line. He pushes the woman to a breaking point because he wants his disciples to really hear and see what true faith looks like. And so Jesus says what he knows the disciples are thinking. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And can you imagine the disciples in the background saying, yeah. Now we would say, Lord, you just said a mean thing there. But that is because we don't see that Jesus is setting this woman up for a slam dunk. For the woman says, yes, Lord. She calls him Lord. And then she says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What? Slam dunk. Game over. She has got it. For she knows it. Better than all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Better than even the disciples. Who is the one that Jesus says has great faith in this chapter? A Canaanite woman. So many people around the world have had to endure so much persecution and rejection, even by other believers, even from saintly disciples, who can only see the dog, only see the sinner, only see them as outside their circle. But Jesus sees a daughter of God, a saved and a loved one of his own. Those of his own race, the Jews, many rejected him. But this woman of a different race believes in him. And so Jesus replies to her in front of all of them. And our Bibles translate his response, woman, you have great faith. But folks, the same word, woman, is also daughter in the Greek. So who is he calling a child now? Jesus says of a Canaanite, my daughter, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And then it says that her daughter was healed at that very moment. Jesus had just said to Peter in the previous chapter, you have little faith. But here in front of Peter and the rest, he reveals what great faith looks like. A Canaanite woman who, despite everything, knew that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. If you come to Jesus and your heart is humble and broken by your sin, and you come to him in faith, he's going to receive you because he loves you, because God made you and you are his and all he has is yours. While the ones who should have received refused, the Canaanite woman from a foreign land believed and experienced God's love and grace and healing and entered the kingdom of God before the rest. Have a wonderful Sunday, everybody.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.